Thank you. going to look at lesson 13. We're just going to keep going. Let's do a review here of all the ways that we've looked at that has to do with helping people understand the King James Bible, because it's not hard to understand at all. First week, we went over Scriptures, the need for Scriptures. If people don't think they need Scriptures, then you might as well quit talking to them. And then we showed them the next week that the Scriptures are the King James Bible today. So that's where they're still at today. If they don't believe that, there's no point in going past that. And then we talked about rightly dividing the word of truth. If they don't know how to rightly divide the truth, they don't want to know about rightly dividing the truth, go get a hamburger. Then we mentioned, just one Sunday is only one sermon here on before Paul. That's the Old Testament and the Gospels and the Great Commission. If they think that that's where it's at, is the Old Testament and the Gospels and the Great Commission, then you might as well not get anywhere, go past that, because you won't get anywhere. Then we did talk a lot about Paul, the actual verses that talk about following Paul. And they're impossible to refute if you believe that the Scriptures are the King James Bible, it needs to be rightly divided, and all the things that are before Paul are just that, before Paul. And actually, Old Testament as well. Then we spent some minutes and we looked at the... And they take people and show them the books after Paul, Hebrews to Jude. And all the books before Paul's and all the books after Paul's go against what it is that Paul teaches. So it has to be not just chronologically out of order, but the Bible is what? Dispensationally in order. And the books that were written back in the gospel days as such were put at the end of Paul because they're about the tribulation the Jews will have to go through after the Lord is done with the Gentiles through Paul's teachings. Then we just kind of took a bunny trail off of number 7. We looked at how people reacted to Paul's preaching. And things haven't changed a whole lot. Pretty much react the same way. Then we got into lesson 8, which is so far is divided into 5 parts. And tonight is part 6. Tonight is part 6. And it goes through the details of Paul's ministry. We went through these so far. We've got 16 of them so far. 1, bring salvation to the Gentiles. That is his job, his ministry. Feed the church of God, not the lost people, the church of God. Redesign the local church to help the cause, as he says in Ephesians chapter 4. To help cause is to feed the church. Then we looked at number 4, which was tell us what he heard and saw from the risen Savior. So that's, now that has to be, it has to be taken like that. Then number 5 was what Paul tells us will open our eyes. If you want to help people open their eyes, you need to show them what Paul has to say. It's that simple. We see where Paul, number 6, Paul's stuff will show us a more excellent way. He says in Acts that it's the way of God more perfectly, not just less error, but more complete. It's complete now, more perfectly. Show us the unsearchable riches of Christ is only through Paul's teachings. Paul's mission was to offer the Gentiles up to God. Now it's up to the Gentiles are able to do that. And we did do a serious study on imparting the gifts according to the King James Bible. And it's not those spiritual gifts in Corinthians, the tongues and everything. It's the ones that are in Romans. We looked at that. Much more applicable today. Then we looked at God's grace that Paul teaches, the dispensation of grace. We see that Paul wants to turn us to the living God, not the unknown God. Not the God that nobody knows, just what they think he might be. We looked at... Paul said that there are works that we would do because we're Christians. Works meet for repentance, he says. We looked at Paul's prayer life and how this could be effective for us as well, towards our family and friends. We looked at how Paul and the King James Bible can explain the mysteries of God. We talked about that Wednesday night. This morning we went over why he's master builder and the fact that he's the one that after he lays the foundation of the risen Savior... Not Peter's foundation of the earlier one and the later one during the tribulation, but the one during, which is all the same Jesus, but dispensation and the teachings and all, would be done during Paul's time. And then how to build on that. Paul's our master builder. So if you want to build on the right foundation, you follow Paul's teachings. It's that simple. Now tonight we've got just a few, again, we'll probably do a number of short little bitty ones. So let's do this. Let's look at Romans chapter 8. This will be number 17 as far as the specifics and the details of his ministry. And that is stated like this in Romans chapter 8, that what we're going to say here is the fact that Paul's teaching will guide us in our daily walk so that we can actually please the Lord. Now Romans chapter 8, verse 8 says something a lot of people don't realize, but if they're not saved, they can't please God. Because it says, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Well, what does that mean? It means you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. That's what in the flesh. So when somebody says you're doing something in the flesh, they don't have it right. You're doing something that might be appealing to the flesh, and it might be a fleshy thing that you're doing, but you're not doing anything in the flesh because you're saved. That's verse 9. So anyway, we realize that now we're able to please God. No matter what we did beforehand, we couldn't please God because it had sin attached. It was part of the flesh and it was sinful. We were in our sins, as Paul puts it. So it isn't just that we do bad things. We were doing bad things before we were saved, and now that we're saved, we're doing good things. Even before we were saved, when we were doing good things, there must have been a few things in there, Jimmy, you did before you got saved. A couple, you know, Mom, wasn't there a couple things Jimmy did before he got saved? But see, that didn't matter. Perfect meaning complete, right? Not errorless. Yes, okay. Right. So, but probably better check in Jimmy's salvation, because if he's always been good, then that kind of a thing. But anyway. So, we need to be separated from our flesh, and now we can start doing things to please God, not because we're doing the right things more than the wrong thing, it's because there's no longer sin attached. There's no longer sin in there. We're no longer dead in our sins. No longer in our sins, put it that way. So, now we can please God. We look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I think you know by now, because every time we go to this verse, I tell you, this is where it all got started a number of years ago. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. So we can actually please God. And following Paul's ways and his manner of life and his teachings and his learning, all the things that we should learn from him and his examples and how to be, not just do, but be the Christian, we can actually start to please God. We can walk worthy of the Lord. I've heard so many people say that that's just not possible. Who do you think you are to walk worthy of the Lord? It's because if you do the things that God would have you to do through Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, Paul's teachings from Jesus Christ himself, that will please God, you're actually walking worthy of what God would expect. So it is actually possible. For years I've been taught that's not possible. Stop it. You can't walk worthy of God at all. Not worthy enough to get to heaven on my works, of course not. But we can start doing some things now that would please God. Wow, really. Colossians chapter 1. And everybody out there who thinks they're doing something to please God, A, are you saved? Have you been separated from your flesh so the sin is in your flesh but you're not? Are you following a rightly divided King James Bible, following Paul's teachings and doing your best to learn and get up when you fall and trip and that type of thing? Not judging or worrying about anybody else, just yourself. You can actually learn to please God. So it's possible to teach your children that as they grow up, they can learn to please God. Is it based on their works? It is when they're little. But when they get older, when the time happens, when the sin revives and they die spiritually, now something else has to take place so they can still please God. And that time will come for them someday. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10 talks about here that we can walk, that we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. It's possible. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So what we want to do here is we want to do the kind of things that please God. And if we do those kind of things, some fruit will come out of that. Get less and less fruit out of things today because you kind of get thorns thrown at you, but there's still going to be some fruit coming out of that. And then it also says increasing in the knowledge of God. The more you learn about how to please God, you can actually increase in the knowledge of God. How do you do that? Well, let's look at Philippians. I mean, you can please God. Okay, so one of the things we can do to please God, as Paul guides us in a way to walk worthy. We can actually walk worthy. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. Again, we're going to be repeating some of these verses, Betty, because these things pop up in different elements of Paul's ministry. But that's okay. That's how we learn things. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9 says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent. So we can actually learn to make judgment calls. You know what? I shouldn't do that. Or, that's something I should do. And we can learn that from Paul. How do we learn those things? Well, look at 2 Timothy. How do you know what it is to please God today? If we find out in Romans chapter 8 that we can, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that we can, and we see that we can actually walk with it. How do we learn these things? Well, what has to be done is in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, verse 15. Study. You actually have to study. When's the last time you studied your Bible? What were you looking for? Were you looking for something that you... Were you looking for somebody else's? Or were you looking for yourself? What can you do that would please the Lord? Study to show thyself approved unto God. That means you're going to do something that's going to show God that you're approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And to do it by rightly dividing the word of truth. Now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. One more thing to note here when we're talking about pleasing God, trying to do right. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is quite a verse, actually. We could probably go to verse... I'll just go to verse 18, I suppose. I'll make that change here. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. In other words, in Greek, that is denominations. Everybody's got so many denominations out there, they're divisions. And finally people get mad and it's like the Tower of Babel. They go join that little group or that little group or that little house or that little storefront or whatever they do. They find their little niches, everybody's happy. But he says here, I hear that there be divisions among you. And he says, and I partly believe it. Then he says, for there must be also heresies among you. There must be that. They must be there. That they which are approved may be made manifest among you. So sometimes it's good to be around. Now don't get this wrong. Don't mistake this thing. We'll make this into the sermon tonight. But there's going to be heresies floating around. And all those heresies ought to do for you is help you be that much more solid in your Bible. Well, how can they believe that? I know what this Bible says. I'll tell you what. I will stand on this Bible for anything. After about 10 or 15 or 20 heresies floating around, you just get pretty solid on your Bible. That's what he's saying. They're going to be there, but they're going to make you stronger with what we know to be approved. We know what we know is to be right. So that's point number 17. That was quick. We can actually learn to walk worthy of God. That's an amazing thing. Let's go to this next one. Let's go here to... let's go to 1 Thessalonians again. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. Here's something else Paul's ministry will do for us. First Thessalonians chapter 1. Following Paul's teachings of the risen Savior, put it that way, will help us be a better witness of the truth. We have a lot of people that are just more than pleased to get out there and say what they believe and say what they think to be true. But to find somebody who's changed their lives to show what they're saying, that's hard to find. But if you find Paul, you know, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ according to the teachings in early Acts, the Great Commission, what changes? What has to change? Nothing's even told to change. You're going to, supposedly, you should speak in tongues, and you should be able to play with snakes, drink poison, do a few signs and wonders, and heal a few people. That's pizzazz. But what in their personal life has to change? Really, nothing. Now, if you go into the Gospels and follow Jesus' teachings, then yes, your life has to change in a manner that you give up everything you've got. Remember that? You've got to give up everything you've got to follow Jesus. So there's two things that people don't want to do, but there's nothing about changing your life in this modern Christianity. You just need Jesus in your life so when you die, you won't go to hell. And Jesus is going to help you just be a better, happier, but no changes. Music is just as worldly as the world. The dress standards are... Actually, I've seen more Christians misdressed or wrongly dressed or whatever than a lot of the worldly people. They're catching up to that sort of a thing. It still amazes me what I see with Christian people on that Facebook with how they put their pictures. It's like, wow, what is this? So nobody has to change anything if you follow Jesus according to the Great Commission teachings. What's there to change? Boy, you get a hold of Paul's teachings, there's a lot of things. Do they have to change? No, all things are lawful. But cause somebody to stumble, feed your flesh, occasion for the flesh. Do they edify or do they not edify? So there's some things that need to be changed. And if one of them is our witness, so instead of telling people, we really need to be able to show them. And to me, it still is the best example of verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. This is my missionary verse. This is what I like to say for missionaries. If we ever can have a missionary that we'll support, he better be looking at 8, 9, and 10. Because it says in verse 8, they go to 7, they were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia. So they saw something in these people. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord. That's good. They were out in the public. But also at every place, not only in Macedonia, there we go, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also at every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad. That's quite a testimony. So that we need not to speak anything. So something took place in these guys' lives that they didn't have to say anything when Paul and those guys got there. People had already made some changes. And here's what happened. Verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. So what it was that Paul was teaching got into the lives of these people, and they changed their lives, and that's what people saw. And what was it they did? They turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's a visual testimony there. And then to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. A couple of little sidelight blessings there, but that's a public ministry. And then I think you probably know where I go, and that's Philemon. That's a public ministry to somebody by what they see, not just by what you say. Now, I'll be gentle here, but when you go out in the public and you see people telling people about Jesus, and they've got this visual, sorry look, and there's things they don't have control of. There's an appearance that's very important, so they can stand and say what they say. But I've seen some situations where it's like, boy, I wish you would go in, because that's not a good testimony of what I see standing on that corner or walking through the town or handing out tracts. I won't even give examples. It's just things I see that people don't believe that you're Christian. Just because you stand up and say so doesn't mean that you are. Even within the homes or within the schools or within the workplace or whatever, you can say what people need to hear, but Paul says, listen, you need to show them that you've turned unto the living God. And that would be very difficult these days, because the living God is not too thrilled about what's going on. So we see in Philemon, verse 6, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual. You want to have a good testimony by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you, in Christ Jesus. That's an effective testimony there. I want to see something different. Now, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We know something from this Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. Only because of this Bible, because we haven't seen it any other way, only because of this Bible do we know verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I mean, we know what's going to happen in the white stone judgment. We know what's going to take place. We see it in Daniel chapter, I think it's Daniel chapter 9. We know the tricks that speak. We know what God's going to do to these people when the thing is all said and done, based on their rejection of His Son. We know Revelation chapter 20 tells us about the white stone judgment and the lake of fire. And Mark talks about it. And Paul talks about damnation. And it's a terrible thing. It's a terrible thing. And it's so terrible that if people don't stay attuned to it, they finally start to think, it's so terrible, I can't imagine it even exists, so it must not exist. You know, hell would just be, it's just mind-boggling. It's just sheer terror. And then the lake of fire. And you read about the fact that it never quits. I mean, it never quits. Just never quits. You think God would get tired of him finally? No, it never quits. That's sheer terror. So we're aware of that. And we know we don't want to see people go through that. So we can talk to people about the terror aspect of God's judgment. But we can also look at Romans chapter 2, and we can see that our testimony wants to get people not only out of the lake of fire, but we also want them to understand the goodness of God. The goodness of God in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. And there's people that actually despise the riches of His goodness and forbearance, and they despise God's goodness. But see, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. So we can look to people and talk to them about the terror of the Lord, or we can look to people and talk to them about the goodness of the Lord. Paul spends his ministry, just about all of it, on the goodness of God. Remember the verses we looked at this morning where Paul actually talked about the terror of the Lord and what they have coming if they reject the Savior that he talks about. So our witness to people isn't just to get more people to come to the church so we can pay for the bills and pay for the building when we decide to build a building. Maybe that'll bring people in. We'll put a bowling alley out back, Jimmy, back in that long section. Maybe that'll bring some people in. It'll bring in some bowlers. So we would think, and that's just not the way it goes. And I was thinking of this phrase. It's not totally true. But when we want to tell somebody about the truth, from what I see in Paul's teachings, if you do it, you'll know where it's at. If you make some changes in your life, it's because you have read your scriptures, you've studied it, you know what you need to do because God will show you and you only, and you know where those scriptures are at. Sometimes it's hard for us to tell people about some Bible verses, although we should memorize them and know them. But see, if we don't know it, it's quite possible that hasn't had any effect on us. And when it says there in that thing in Thessalonians that they could tell that Paul and his clan have entered into them, their lives changed. And whatever verses it was that got people to change their lives, they know where those verses are at. They know where they're at. Those are their verses. But if you want to tell somebody about something that you don't really had to deal with it that much, you're just not going to remember where it's at, unless you're a good memorizer. And I've noticed that the memorizers kind of fade after a while. But it doesn't fade if you know that verse was your verse. So it's important to study. And what clicks your gizzard, I think they used to say, or something like that, then that's the one you'll remember if you change your life. Now, also part of that testimony that we want to have for people is in Romans chapter 11. Here's my point. I don't want to ramble on to this thing. Paul's teachings will show us how to make our testimony actually a real one. I mean, if they see that you threw this out or quit wearing this or you don't go there anymore or you don't talk like this anymore to your children or whatever, they see something different. They'll know that it's real in most cases. Romans chapter 11, talking about the Jews. Now, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Romans 11:11. God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Then it goes on and talks about he's the apostle to the Gentiles. So, he wants to provoke them to jealousy. Look at verse 14. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. God's design is to give the Gentiles, now the church of God, all the stuff that we learn in that Bible, that somebody else would want that. But I've come to learn, just in my personal testimony, telling people today doesn't do much for them anymore. It doesn't do a whole lot of good to tell them. Unless you've changed. Something's different. You're a what? You're a pastor? Serious? Or, come on over, you don't do that anymore? Some of you folks, you don't watch this. You don't. Where's your living altar in your? I don't see your living altar in the house. Where's it at? Everybody, you know, your house, all the furniture is geared toward that little square. Right? I mean, it is. In most homes, you walk in and here's the chair this way, the couch is this way, the chairs are this way, the kitchen's over here facing this way, and there's the little altar right there. And if some people get rid of that, and people come over and say, "Hey, where's your?" Or where's your other little stuff? He says, well, we don't do that anymore. Oh, what, you go to that Tushy church or something? What's the matter with you folks? Now, they see a change. Then you have an effective witness. And Paul will show us how to have an effective witness. Let's go to number 9 as far as any outline here. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So we see that Paul will show us how to live a walk that's actually worthy to please God. Paul will show us a way that our testimony will be real. They'll actually see some changes in our lives. And then number 9 here. Is it 9? It's not 9. 19. Though we're further than that. Might not even be 19. Who knows with my numbering system here. 17. 18. 19. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. Here's something else Paul's teachings will do for us that you won't get anywhere else in that Bible. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. Oh, really? Yeah. For by faith ye stand. You have to have faith. You're not going to figure everything out. And it's the faith of Him that's going to give us all that strength as well. Look at Philippians chapter 1. So, Paul's teachings, Paul's ways, Paul's manner of life, all those things that we're to think on, actually will help our joy. If it's a fun, then it won't be a joy, but it'll be a happiness. But a joy is quite a bit different. Philippians chapter 1, verse 25. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you, all for your furtherance and joy of faith. If we read a couple of verses above it, he didn't want to be here. But he says, listen, I shall abide, I'll stay here, and I'll continue with you for your furtherance, for your growth, your edification, and joy of faith. When you look back at the teachings of Jesus in the Gospels, if you look back and look at the teachings of Jesus in the Great Commission, I suppose they say they have a joy. I think they probably have more of a happiness. Because how would you have joy if you possibly could lose your salvation? How could you have a joy if you're not sure if you're saved or not today? How could you have a joy if the pastor's constantly telling you, if you don't give enough, we're just going to have to send you a bill. Or God's going to make you sick. God, all this, you've heard these things. What kind of a joy is in that kind of a Jesus? What kind of a Jesus do our kids grow up thinking that, well, if we don't do things right, God will kill somebody? Is that why Aunt Mabel lost her sister? Was God mad at her? Was there a joy there? And we realize that, you know, Paul tells us that the Lord hasn't set us free, you know, but He's made us free. So when we understand that the whole thing about the law being no longer there for righteousness, it's not our standard as such, and that's not imputed, and you're trying to learn. I hope you've got the desire in your heart to learn how to walk to please God, to make your walk worthy. And you realize that you blew it, and yet, see, He doesn't impute that. He says, let's just keep going. Get up and let's just keep going. There can be a joy there after a while. Because you understand what it is that Paul teaches us that the Savior really did. He didn't just check off our names and said we're saved. He did something to us. And that should bring us a joy, and that's one of the things Paul wants to do. He doesn't want to have dominion over our faith. He doesn't want to tell you what you have to do, but he wants to help us with our joy, because we're going to stand by that faith. He wants to further our joy of faith. So Paul's there to help us with joy in this rotten world where the government's just going just reprobated beanwacky. I don't know what's happening over there. I guess we do know what's happening. We know where it's coming. I saw some really interesting stuff today that's just like, boy, I'll tell you. It's just, wow. But I can't lose our joy over that stuff. Irritating. Frustrating. It picks up my joy. It picks up my happiness is what it does. But we should not lose the joy, because our joy is not based on earthly things. It's based on those things that Paul will teach us. So that's number 9. That's number 10. That's number 19. He'll help us further our joy of faith. Now let's look at how are we doing for time, right? We got plenty of time, right? I want to get into this one. I'll get into this one. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16. This little segment is not going to be complete. We're just going to touch on it. And yes, Betty, what we are doing, we are reviewing everything that we've been over. That's what we're doing. Tushy review church here. Matthew 16. One of the things that we get from Paul's teachings, and actually even more so from the King James Bible because we go beyond Paul, but we understand that salvation in the Gospels and salvation in the Great Commission and salvation in the tribulation is different than the salvation that Paul preaches. Matthew 16, verse 15, I guess we'll go over these to see if you have your Bible marked. Matthew 16, verse 15, this is that story where Jesus asked Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered in verse 16, it says, and said, "Well, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Good answer. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." See, that's what they had to believe. And we know that we've been over these here. Whenever I talk about Matthew 16 and 17, what little verse further down do I go down to almost every time? What pops up there that if you show somebody this, this is where the church got started. Yeah, 24? No, that's too far. 20 what? 22. Not quite. You're getting closer. Now you're going further. You're getting cold. You're getting... that's 20. Who said that? You get the extra chocolate tonight. Verse 20. The weirdest thing, and he says here, "Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ." I mean, I looked at that for so many years. That's because up in verse 17, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father did in heaven." So God told people in the gospel days that he was the Son of God. He was the Messiah. He was the one that was to tell them. Why? Because that's that their salvation as such was determined. Look at John chapter 16. We're just doing a couple of them here tonight. There's a bunch of verses like that. John chapter 16. By the way, that's where the church started. If anybody wants to play the mid-Acts dispensational game, that's what he says right there. And it certainly isn't the local church building. It's the fact that that church was started by people believing from God telling them that he was the Messiah. John chapter 16, verse 30. And his disciples finally said here in verse 30, "Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God." That's what they had to believe, that he was the Messiah from God. He was God, manifest in the flesh, but they weren't even told that. Paul tells us that. Look at chapter 17, verse 3. "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." That's what they had to believe. That's eternal life. Really? Yeah. And then there's more. Let's go to Mark 16. What about the Great Commission? Well, why are we going to Mark 16 if you're going to talk about the Great Commission? Because that's where the Great Commission was expressed. So let's go there. And whatever it is that he says there is what's going to take place in the next couple of years. Mark 16, verse 15. "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That's a classic verse throughout all of Christianity. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Oh, wow. It gets even better. "Now these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. In the meantime, they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them." I mean, the Lord was involved in this thing. But it says, confirming the word with signs following. That's the Great Commission. Look at Acts chapter 2. Things are different during that Great Commission, Acts chapter 2. Reread. Now, these are verses we're doing this review, by the way, so we know what verses to show people if they actually let you into their little circles in their lives and show them things. These are the things that you show them. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Oh, really? Wow. Go down to 41. He talks about this thing here, and he says in verse 41, Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and they had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Which we're about to have to do again. They're aiming for this kind of a thing. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, such marvelous Christians, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. I'm sure it was a marvelous time during those days. I could have had my snakes in my office without the lid. That would have been fun. Remember the six rattlesnakes I had in my office a couple years ago? I had every book that I owned. Like these snakes have hands to move the lid off of that thing. I'd walk into my office in the morning and I would just peek. 1, 2, 3, 4. No snake could get through that door. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay, there's a 6. I go in my office. Those are weird things. To think that you could leave the lid. Oh, so they come in. Oh, you bit me. Get away, little pet. Come here, snakes. I'm not into that. This is okay. Then the big kickers in verse 47. Praising God, sure, it's so good, and having favor with all the people. And look at that, and the Lord added to the church daily. Oh, I wish we could do that. Well, let's do that, Pastor. Let's do the stuff that everybody out there will like. Let's go out there and let's give everybody everything we have. Let's do some wonders and signs down in the corners and somewhere else, and let's get that apostle thing going, and let's have and they'll come and they'll flock the place just like they did in those days. That's the Great Commission, though. Look at Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, verse 32. This is still Great Commission, chapters 1 through 8. They all took place. There's nothing wrong with this. It took place. It was a marvelous time, I'm sure. Not for the apostles, because they got clobbered and whumpered and boy, they just had a horrible time, but they did what they were supposed to do. So we got guys that go out in the corners, we got guys that goes to people's homes, and they go to places, and they make these big scenes, and they get whumpered and snumpered, and they just say, we're just doing the work of the apostles. Well, that's not the job. It's not what we're supposed to do. It was done, but it's not to be that way. Acts 5:32 says, And we are His witnesses of these things, and so it is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey Him. Obey Him. Look at Acts 8:37. You probably got this verse marked, but in the NIV this verse is gone. We used to say that this is a well, they still do, but we don't say it anymore. But we used to say that this verse is missing because see, this proves that you can be baptized, but it needs to be baptized after you're saved. Because see, he says he believes, so then Philip says, well then yeah, you can be baptized. But if we look at it really close, look at that verse. And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There we go again. That's what they had to believe. Now, that's not what Paul teaches at all. Let's go to Revelation 14. Let's jump, Paul. Let's go to the tribulation. Revelation 14. Revelation 14, verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, and kindred, and tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. And worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. In the meantime, everybody's worshiping this beast, this image, that's popping up all over the place in the sky, as well as His reality, His realness. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she had made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. There's idolatry, see? And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture, so it's straight, into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So they have to have a faith, and they have to keep the commandments. And let's say they keep the commandments for a couple weeks, a couple months. According to chapter 13, they can't get any food or anything like that. And they finally give up and they take the mark. What happens if you take the mark? They shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. That's just what happens. That's the tribulation. Now, we're not going to go through what Paul teaches about salvation because that's a sermon by itself. But we see right there, we know, we'll go over it before long here. But we can see that the Gospels is different, the Great Commission is different, the tribulation is different than what Paul preaches. It just is. I'm sorry, it just is. If we believe the Bible to be the inspired, preserved Word of God. We'll come back to Paul's description of salvation here in a lesson or two here. Let's go on to another one here. Let's go down, I think we're probably looking at, all my numbers are all mixed up, so we're looking at the next one. If we're going to talk with Paul about Jesus Christ, then we want to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This is, to me, one of the... It's a very, very scary possibility here for people, Christians, that say they're Christians. Because, you see, somebody doesn't want Jesus at all. They could care less whether they get whether they know about the real one or the fake one. They don't care at all. We're talking about people here that think that they have Jesus Christ as their Savior. This is what they believe. And we see Paul's biggest concern, one of Paul's biggest concerns, he says in verse 1. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, that I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. That's what he wants. But I fear, he says, lest by any means, good, bad, ugly, pretty, smelly, good, music, whatever you want to call this stuff, by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind shall be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. That's what Paul's afraid of. Now, how can somebody receive another spirit, another gospel, and another Jesus? So my question would be, do you know if you have the real Jesus or not? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'll show you here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 10 is where it talks about where Paul lays the foundation. If we know it's Jesus Christ, it says in verse 11. So the one that Paul lays is the risen Savior. We look in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. We see that if we learn from Paul, we can have the God of peace. Not the peace of God, but the God of peace. And if we look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, or you can tell we're not going into detail here tonight. We look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, we realize that the word of truth is actually the gospel of our salvation. And that's what we need to believe. And if we do so, we put our trust in Christ, verse 12. No fancy prayer, there's nothing. It's just you have to believe and trust. But the key to this whole thing about receiving another Jesus, could it possibly be that people are not hearing the word of truth anymore? Does that stop the process of the real Jesus. Another spirit, this spirit will seal us. NIV Bible says to take the mark right there. That shows that you're a Christian. Take the mark. It says take the mark. It seems to match with Revelation chapter 13, doesn't it? But it doesn't say that. It says you were sealed. It doesn't say anything about taking a mark to be sealed. See how sneaky that is? Already the Bible that people are looking at today already tell them to take the mark to seal their salvation. They don't even know that. But anyway, that's the importance of a King James Bible. And then we look at Galatians chapter 1, a couple of pages over there, and we see where Paul says, if anybody preaches anything else, any other gospel that we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. He says it twice. It's kind of like when you tell your kids something twice. Olivia, did you practice? Olivia, did you practice? Caitlin, get your schoolwork done? Caitlin, did you get your schoolwork done? Austin, go clean your room. Go clean your room. Just do it right off the bat. Save yourself a lot of hassle. Paul says this twice here. He's talking about perverted the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you that ye have received, that let him be accursed. So, pretty rough stuff about this another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel. Oh, let's look at another one here. I have no idea what the numbers are anymore. Probably 21, but then again, probably not. Let's look at 1 Timothy 1. A couple of quick ones here, then we can go home and clean your room, clean your room. 1 Timothy 1. We learn from Paul, because we talked about our walk, can actually please God. 1 Timothy 1:17. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. Not to the pastor, not to the church, not to the deacons, not to anybody, not to anything, but he's the one that gets the glory. You put the glory into this King James Bible, God's getting the glory. These are his words. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 18. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, by following our King James Bible, rightly divided, looking at Paul's words, but anyway. He will preserve me into his heavenly kingdom. That's good. To whom be glory forever and ever. That's to whom the glory. And there's more verses that Paul talks about God getting the glory. He talks about it all the time, actually. When God to get the glory. Let's look at another one. You know these verses as well. More repetition, but we're learning them. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Here's another one. Possibly number 22, but I'm not totally sure. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're not going to look at verse 10. We're going to look at a different one, believe it or not. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But I became a man, I put away childish things. And we'll just leave that verse by itself, like it says, and we'll look at Ephesians chapter 4. Won't make anything deep out of that. We'll just go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. And that's where Paul says that we henceforth be no more children. No, we don't need to be thinking like a child, speaking like a child, understanding as a child, and we need to put away these childish things as a Christian. He says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men. We know better. We can see the sneakiness in some of this material that's floating around. Somebody can send us an email with some fancy. All this stuff that comes on there. Pretty this and pretty that and angels doing this and here's Jesus, his hands around all these little children and this type of a thing. And we look at that and we recognize now that long-haired Jesus is a picture of the Antichrist. And the teachings that I come across in those things, those are, if anything, the Great Commission. But a lot of those things are tribulation teachings. And on it goes. We see that the trend today is driving everybody towards this Antichrist, not towards the real Jesus. And we recognize that. Somebody gets an article about some law that seems pretty good. I mean, they really care for people because we don't want to have lead in our books and clothes for our children. Of course not. So they come up with this marvelous law that says, hey, no lead in books or clothes for your little children. But not many people realize, you know what that means? That means that you can't sell your stuff to some little kid or give your books from grandpa and grandma's era because, see, you had a lot of lead in your books. And you can't sell them or give them to somebody else today because it's against the law to have lead in your books. So all of a sudden, you can't do this with all these thousands of books you've got. See, we can recognize that stuff. A lot of people can't recognize that stuff. Children don't recognize stuff like that. But an adult should, because we realize the sleight of men, the cunning craftiness that they're doing to bring this world order in. I think it's happening. I think I'm going to start talking about that finally. You know I'm going to talk about it at your funeral if your family lets me even do your funeral. I can't imagine they let me do that. And I'll just say something like, Mrs. World Order is now gone. Now what are you folks going to do? You're just going to have fun now, aren't you? Playing pool with no New World Order sermon coming down the steps. You'll walk in the living room, you can walk in the kitchen door, and you can relax and enjoy yourself because what's going on, you won't hear about it anymore. You can just have a good time. I'd enjoy that sermon, but I don't think I'd get that opportunity, but I don't think you're going to die, actually. God's going to allow you to recognize what's going on. And when Benny Hinn dies, there's their replacement right there. She'll just go on from the New World Order. I'm learning how to take stuff out of the DVD. But children don't want to recognize. Now, listen, you kids, I know your parents have got you thinking you got it all together, but you really, really, really don't. You're just a kid, and if your mom and dad sent you to somewhere else for a couple weeks, a month or two, you could come back thinking like they. That's just what would happen. That's just what happens. That's what happens to kids. You can't stop it. Now, when you go over to Aunt Jemima Aunt Ruth. We can't do. Well, she's not listening to this stuff. Some aunt's house. And she's some kind of a Ninth Adventist or something, you know, and they've got all these teachings. By the time your kid comes back in a couple hours, something's changed. Something has been planted in there that might not come back for a couple years. That's the dangers of children. So we should have adults that have a rightly divided King James Bible following Paul's teachings of the risen Savior, and that'll stop you from any of this crazy stuff that's happening in America in spiritual realms. It's just crazy what's going on. I get stuff in the mail all the time about this stuff. Oh, it just gets me. Kids, things for kids and all that. Anyway, number probably, maybe not, 23. Another one here. We'll just wrap this up real quickly here. 23. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. What do you get when you follow Paul's teaching? What are the details of his ministry? Well, you can get yourself out of a mess. That's what you can do. That was the Greek words for that, Jimmy. The snare in Greek means mess. Verse 26, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. And don't forget that this devil has them captive at his will. He do what he wants with them. So they're caught in the snare of the devil. I'm not either. My life is just a mess, that's all. Okay, I'm in big debt. Okay, so I'm in big debt. Well, yeah, but you're a what do you call it? You are a servant to the lender, the borrower, whatever you are. They own you. They own everything. You're in a mess. You're in a place you can't. I mean, all sorts of things. We're just in a mess. How do you get out of that mess? Well, follow Paul. Might take a while. He says in verse 25, our job as a pastor or adults or whatever, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Those people in that snare, their worst enemy is themselves. Oh, by the way, we could possibly all be in a snare of some sort here. Don't be thinking of somebody else. We got something that catches us. if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Wow. What's the first thing a person needs to do to get out of the mess they're in, according to this? Acknowledge the truth. I believe that. What is the truth? What is truth? The Word of God. God's words. What is truth today? King James Bible. I just believe that if a person can acknowledge the truth and look at that Bible, okay, that's from God. And they learn to rightly divide it, obviously, because it says rightly dividing the Word of truth. That's how they're going to get out of their mess. And God will help them get out. God will help them. He'll be there to help them. But if they don't acknowledge the truth, you're not going to get anywhere. And it says in verse 24, not to strive, but be gentle unto all men. Apt to teach. In other words, show them the book. Okay. Philippians 4:9 again. What about Philippians 4? Boy, you go over that verse all the time. Well, yeah. You want to get out of a snare? Acknowledge your truth, rightly divide, follow Paul. Says right there that if you have the things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. If you do those things, you'll get out of your snare. You'll get out of that mess. But it's very difficult. Average for people getting out of the snares is 8 times. They keep going back. They don't know what it's like to be outside. They finally go back. Get a little further away. They finally go back. It takes a while for some people. But if they just stick with Paul's teachings and his ways, his manner of life, and the whole spiel, knowing, of course, that there are the Tobias and the people that know the Tobias and all these things, they're gonna go, boy, stay with Paul, and you'll get out of that snare and you'll stay out of that snare. That's what people need to do. So following Paul can get people out of the snare they're in. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. Galatians chapter 6, verse 15. For in Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision. So it doesn't, the issue is not circumcision or uncircumcision. Jew or Gentile, that's not the issue. The issue is you need to be a new creature. And if you let that take place by following Paul to become that new creature, it says in 16, and as many as walk according to this rule, walk according to Paul's teachings, this rule, peace be on them. That's during a tribulation. That's during a tribulation. Not during the, but during tribulation in one's life. That's during the depression that's coming. Or already here. Or all the things that are coming. You can still have that peace. If you're trying to get out of that snare, if you're out of that snare, you can still have peace by looking to Paul. I will stop there.